could find a seat and be ready to join us. We're so glad you're with us tonight. If you're watching online, we encourage you also to follow along. Feel free to type in any questions or comments. We'll make sure those are read here in the building as well. And if you have any prayer requests, we will pray at the end. So type those in all caps, and we'll make sure we get those. I need some of you with good memories to remind me at the end. We're going to do a prayer cloth. There's a 37-year-old man who is having open heart surgery. And so a lady that I'm a friend with, her husband works with this gentleman. She doesn't even know his name, but God does. And she said, I just want to get a prayer cloth and send it with my husband, and he may not like it, but he's going to take it and give it to him anyway. So I said, hey, we can do that. So we'll be praying for him. And also Sister Jackie, who comes, her son, who I think is about 14 years old, Levi, he is headed to the ER today. So Jackie said she wouldn't be here tonight, so we're going to pray for them as well. How many of you know that God is a good, good Father? He knows all of our needs even before we know what our need is, and he's able to meet all those needs. We will continue to pray. If anyone else has prayer requests, go ahead and send those in, and we will pray at the end of the service. If you're in the building, we want to remind you Wednesday nights are meant to be interactive. So if you have any questions or comments, jump up to a microphone and share those with us. And I wanted to share some kind of a background about the Second Mile Leader book. It was probably 4 or 5 years ago now, I think, we went to a conference in Texas, and that's where I went to a breakout session, and they were talking about the Second Mile Leader, and I was just fascinated as they discussed it. I'm like, this is so good. Like, every church should have this information. This is so good. And so we came back home, and I started searching online and trying to find it, and I talked to Joe about it, and he's like, yeah, it's really good stuff, and we couldn't find it. We couldn't get the information. Like, it just was not, for months, I think I just kept looking and trying to find where I could purchase it at. Couldn't find anything. And how many of you know that if you can't open the door, sometimes you just need to wait on God? So I was like, all right, God. And so it was several years later that we went to a different church, and here they had the same information, and they had a study guide with it, and they were friends of ours, and we said, can we get that? And they're like, absolutely, we will send it to you. And so I believe this is an appointed time for our church, for our congregation, that God wants us to have this information now. It wasn't meant for 4 or 5 years ago. It was meant for now. And so what we do with it is very important for the season that we are in and for what God wants to do here. And so I've been excited. I've been enjoying all of the lessons, all the different teachers. It's been really, really good. I also want to remind you of a couple words that have been spoken over this congregation. Some of the words have talked about how we will host the presence of God. There have been words spoken that says we have an open portal between here and heaven. And how many of you know with all of that comes great responsibility? God doesn't just give things just so you can come and have a good time on a Sunday morning. That's not what it's about. So we need to be prepared. We need to take our responsibility seriously. And in order to receive the promises that God has spoken specifically to us, we need to be obedient. And so those are all things that we've been growing and learning and wanting to do. And the other thing I want to say is I appreciate our attendance on Wednesday nights, but how many of you know that this isn't all of us? We have a lot more people on a Sunday morning, right? So I encourage you, anything you're learning on Wednesday nights, take it and tell it to somebody who's not here. Share it with them. If there's something that sticks out to you from a Wednesday night, write it down and ask God, who am I supposed to share this with? That is something I started years ago. If I read something, if I hear something, if it's a podcast, if it's a song, I'm like, God, who do I share this with? Because I don't want to keep anything for myself. Everything I get, I want to share with somebody. If I'm growing, I want someone to grow with me. And so I'm always looking for opportunities. And if you're not looking, guess what? You'll miss it. You'll just keep it. So you've got to be intentional about where do I pour this out? I've been poured into, now where do I pour out? And so we always want to look for those opportunities. All right, and so tonight we are on lesson 7, and tonight's title is Circles versus Rows. Now, we are not talking about drawing little circles versus rows, but we're talking about how we're seated and how that changes what we're doing. And so the author talks about, imagine that you're riding a bicycle. Anyone ever done that? Raise your hand if you've ever ridden a bicycle. Raise your hand if it's been like 10 years or more. Some of you, it's been a little while, right? But you never forget how to do it. Now imagine when you ride a bicycle, they say like once you learn, you don't forget, right? You know how to do it. But how many of you think you could do it with one leg? Can you ride a bicycle with one leg? Our author says he had to do that one time because while he was riding, something happened to his one leg and he couldn't use it. And he said what was once an easy, very functional activity suddenly became a lot more challenging. He had to put a lot more effort into it, and the results were not as good. And he said God kind of showed him that imagery that that's what happens to the church when we don't have everything functioning the way that it should be functioning. So we talked a few weeks ago when I was teaching about Constantine and how he made Christianity this religion for everybody, and it was so widely accepted. And we thought that would be a good thing, right? But it began to handicap the church because what people began to realize is, oh, I just have to show up to church on church day. I put in my time. The professional will teach me what they need to teach me. They'll give me all this great revelation, and then I'm done. And that handicaps the church. That is similar to riding a bicycle with one leg because only one leg is doing the work instead of everybody doing their part. So the author says, if you have a handout, you can follow along. If you don't have a handout, there's some on the back table. Feel free to grab one. I also need some people with Bibles tonight because we have lots of scriptures. I'm going to have you all read those for me. But the author says, let's imagine the church in two different formats. So the first one is the church with everything centered around a professional, and that's your word if you're writing in your blanks, filling in those blanks. If everything is centered around a professional or the pastor, one person, if that is our format, we meet together maybe once or twice, maybe even three times a week, and we listen passively as someone gives their greatest revelation from God. One person is seeking God. One person is getting all the answers, and they're coming and just telling us, and we just get to sit and listen. We get to be an audience. And that's how some churches function today. In this scenario, the pastor gives a monologue. Typically on a Sunday morning, it's just the pastor speaking, right, for the most part. It would be a little chaotic if as the pastor's talking, someone's like, hey, I got a question about that. What about this? Can I share my story? Hey, I got a testimony. It would get a little crazy, right? Because that's not the format. That's not the time for that. So it is typically a monologue, which is okay for that moment, but that is not what the church is supposed to stay at. That's not supposed to be all the church is, one person giving a monologue. So some people do come forward at the end of that service. Some people come and respond at the altar. An offering is received, and then people leave. And many people in that format, many people spend the other 6 days of the week doing their jobs, working in their homes, and focusing on their real life. Because church was just something that they came and partook in, but it was not something they participated in. And so that is one format, and that is a format that I think we see a lot in at least the American church today. So the other format, imagine a church where every believer is a minister. And if you have a blank, if you're filling in, that word is minister. And we talked about that a week or two ago. What does it look like when every believer is a minister? So I need someone to read 1 Corinthians for me. Sister Maggie's coming on up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we are reading verse 26.
How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying.
So how do we fulfill that scripture with the way that we do church right now? I'm looking for an answer for that question. How do we come together where everybody has a song or a lesson or a prophecy, where everybody has something to do? If we have 130 people on a Sunday morning, can 130 people get up and say something that Sunday morning?
Sing a song together.
We sing together, but does everyone have their own song that they share on a Sunday morning? So how do we make this work? What Paul is saying to the church, when you come together, everyone should be doing something. How does that work? Different ministries. So in a church, we might have youth ministries, kids ministry. We have greeters. That's a part of it. Different people are praying. That's part of it. What else? What else could Paul be meaning here?
Being a church.
What does that mean, Sister Maggie? Sister Maggie says being a church. What does that mean? We are the church when? Oh, you mean it could happen more than just one day a week?
Yeah.
You mean like any time we get together, we should have a song and a prophecy and a testimony, not just on a Sunday morning? What? Is that allowed?
Well, it better be. God's going to be upset if it isn't.
I'm afraid that sometimes we get in this little box, and even though we say we are the church, we feel like we come and this is the church. And I think Paul was referring to something more than a once a week gathering. He was talking about something more than when everybody got together in the synagogue. He was talking about any time you get together. And a lot of times, where do they get together at? Somebody shouted out.
Houses.
At houses. When's the last time you had some people from the family of God into your home? Think about that. Because if we are called to do life together, if we are talking about building a faith community, it's more than just one or two days a week. Now, I'm sorry I cannot invite you all over to my house. My house is not big enough. But what it means is different people connecting with different people. And it's not a clique. Because a clique is, I'm bringing you in and I don't want any of you. That's not what this is. The clique is, or what this is, community is, we have a couple things in common, let's get together. And over here they're saying, we have some things in common, let's get together. We live close to each other, let's get together. Right? And your doors are open for whoever's in that near proximity to you. Maybe it's the people that you sit around. On a Sunday morning, you look around and say, I don't really know you. Why don't you come around and have lunch with me sometime so I can get to know you? That's how we build faith community, and that's how the early church did it, from home to home to home. Did they have 100 people in their homes? Probably not. But did they have 100 homes with 10 different people? Yeah. So it takes everybody. When you come together, everybody has something to share, something to give. God has given a gift and a word to every person. So it's important not to miss what God has called each of us to do because we just think it has to be done in a church service. That's not what it's about. God is not limited to this building. Thank God for that, right? So the word church appears no less than 10 times in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So in one chapter, Paul uses the word ekklesia. We talked about that from the very beginning. Anybody remember what ekklesia was other than Brother Ryan? Because he taught it. So he should remember, right? Somebody shout out, what is ekklesia? It is the church. What did that word mean? Called out ones. Kendall, did you look or do you remember? She looked it up. Hey, that's what you do for taking notes, right? That's a good thing about taking notes. So we have been the called out ones. We're called out from the world to be different, to look different, to do things differently. And that is the government that God has established for his church. So while we always think of a public gathering when we think of church, Paul is talking about smaller, more intimate gathering of believers, a gathering in a house. And the first century church started and expanded in houses. So we're going to read a lot of verses right now. I want to have different people read for me. But in every verse, I want you to listen for the word home or house. And think about what's being said and what's being done in those settings. So my first person I need to read, Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And someone else will be looking up Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And when you have it, jump on up. Acts 2, 2, Kendall is coming. Someone else is looking up Acts 2, 42.
Ready for me?
Is it turned on?
I think so. Yep. Okay. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting.
All right. Filled the whole what, everybody? House. And if you've been around Pentecost for any amount of time, you know what's happening here. This was the first time that the Holy Spirit came down in a manifested form into a large group of people. This is what we call the day of Pentecost. You mean it didn't happen in a synagogue? You mean in your house, the Holy Spirit could come and do some mighty things within your four walls? How powerful is that? That the Holy Spirit and the presence of God is not limited to this building. That's amazing. It's within a house. Whoever has Acts chapter 2, verse 42, come on up. And I need someone looking up Acts 5, 42. So we're looking for Acts 2, 42. Need to get these teenagers out. They're way faster than you guys. All right, Ryan's coming. We're reading 42 through 47.
All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing the meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved.
Yeah. So first of all, notice they were actually going to the church building every day as well. So the temple, they were going and spending time there every single day, but then also every day they were taking the Lord's Supper within their own homes. And we've talked about that. Communion is not something that just needs to happen here. It doesn't have to have the cracker and the juice that the church purchases. You could use water and a candy bar, honestly. Because all you're doing is putting your thoughts to this, and it's representing Christ to you. You can use whatever you have and say, I'm remembering what God did for me in his body, and I'm remembering the blood that he shed for me and what that represents. And it doesn't matter what you're using, and you can do that within your own home. And when you do that, I believe you can receive healing because you're thinking about what Jesus Christ did. And then they were sharing meals together, so very simple things. Any questions or comments before we go on? Our next one is Acts chapter 5, verse 42. All right, we have a volunteer for that one. Someone else looking up Acts 20, 20.
And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
All right. How many of you feel comfortable preaching and teaching Jesus? Raise your hand for me. Some people do, and some people don't. But what I want to encourage you is everyone has a testimony. If you are a Christian, if you have accepted Christ, you know what he did for you. And that is preaching and teaching. You are preaching what Jesus Christ did in your own life from your own experience, and everybody can share that. So if you have a neighbor come over for coffee, if you have relatives coming over for a birthday party, you have an opportunity within your home to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All of us can do that. Volunteer for Acts 2020. All right, thank you. Julie's coming. And then let's see if we can get Romans 16:3 through 5. Acts 2020.
You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house.
All right, so again, going from house to house to house. Not big, huge gatherings, not once a week on a Sunday morning, but whenever there's opportunity. And we need Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. Randy, do you have that one? I'll put you on the spot because you were ready last time. Randy's going to get us Romans 16, 3 through 5. Then I need Romans 16, 10 through 11. Someone next.
Give me one of the names.
Priscilla Aquila.
Great Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also church in their house. Greet my beloved. I have no idea.
Nope, and you can stop right there. So greet the church in their house. Yep, okay. That works. Good. So I think Pastor Darius knows more about this than we probably do. Because in Cuba, they have a lot of house churches, right? That's all they got. So in America, we've got a little bit spoiled, thinking that the presence of God is in a big building, big fancy building with pews or chairs. It's always clean, right? Because your house may not always be clean. It's always prepared. It's always the right temperature. It's never too hot or too cold, right, church people? It's always the right temperature in church. But it can happen in your house. And in Cuba, in a lot of those places, the pastors live on one side of the wall, and the other side of the wall was the church. And they understood what that means, to go from house to house to house, and to have the presence of God, because that the church was their house. I know throughout the years I've heard of so many people that have Bible studies in their house. People have gotten saved. People have gotten filled with the Holy Ghost in a house because someone chose to open their door and say, come read the Bible with me. Let's just read together and see what God's going to do. And they just open their door. It's so powerful. All right, looking on to Romans chapter 16, verse 10 through 11. Need a volunteer for that one. Andy's coming. Someone else can be looking 1 Corinthians 16:19.
Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord.
All right, so different households there that we're looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 19. We are getting our word today for sure. Thank you, Gary. Someone else can be looking up Colossians 4, 15.
The churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Priscilla. Together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord.
Yes. The church is happening in their house. And the other thing I love about Aquila and Priscilla is they opened up their door to let Paul stay with them. And Pastor Joe and I have had people stay with us at different times, and that's not always convenient. Sometimes it's difficult to have someone move in and live with you for a while. But church, what a great opportunity for ministry. When somebody needs a place, and if you have the ability to open your door and say, you can come stay with me. Now, I want to caution you, make sure it's your led of the Lord. Because there are different times Pastor Joe and I said, we don't feel like we should open the door this time. But there's many times we felt like God said, yeah. And I believe seeds were planted. I've seen fruit come from doing that with different people. So it's important to be willing to open your home. All right, and the next one, Colossians 4:15. Who's got that? I love hearing the different voices tonight. We need Colossians 4:15. Tasia's coming on up. And our last one, somebody find Philemon 1:2. So Tasia's got Colossians 4:15.
I gotta turn the page, hold on. Colossians 4:15. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home.
Okay. How many of you have heard a whole lot about Nympha? Anybody? Is that a super popular name in the Bible? Nope. She wasn't one of the 12 disciples, right? But she had a church in her home. And she was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was recognizing the work that she was doing, so she must have been doing a good job. And our last one, Philemon 1:2. Who's got Philemon 1:2? Sandy's coming on up to read that for us.
I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Aphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house.
All right. So once again, names that aren't super popular that we don't hear a lot of other places in the Bible, this is probably the only place it's named. And yet they were doing a work for God that maybe nobody else knew about. Maybe they didn't even know how impactful it was until the day that they reached eternity. But when you open up your door for ministry, for the gospel, you never know what that will produce.
We have a comment online that says Jesus went to anywhere that people would open their houses to him.
Yes. Who said, who shared that?
Sister Diana Papagillis.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Diana. That's so true. You know, isn't it amazing that Jesus was never the type of person that said, well, I'll come if you get my favorite drink, you have comfortable chairs, you come pick me up in the right type of vehicle. He didn't have all these limitations. He said, just open the door. If you open the door, I'm going to be there. And so, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we're concerned that our house isn't good enough. Maybe it's not as fancy as the house next door. Maybe our carpet's old. But Jesus says, just open the door. You have no idea what he can do in your home if you just open the door. And I believe that is something the American church has missed, because you won't build discipleship on a Sunday morning. You won't build community by just coming to church and spending an hour or two together. You won't get to know people and their struggles and their heartaches. You can't really support and encourage them from talking to them for an hour or two on a Sunday morning. But when you open your home and spend time together, when you take them out to lunch, when you meet for coffee, those are the ways that you're able to build community. And what they're talking about, circles versus rows, is look how you're sitting right now. Does this work for communication? One-way communication. You can learn. You can hear. But it doesn't allow you to really get to know those who are even sitting right in front of you or behind you. But in a circle, when you come to your house and you're in your living room and you're all sitting facing one another and having those conversations, when you go to a table at a restaurant and you're sitting around the table looking at each other, not only are you hearing what's said, but you're seeing the emotion and the feeling. Sometimes you see what's not even being said because you're eye to eye with the person. And for the church to be effective the way God wants it to be effective, we have to move into those type of relationships. It's not about coming and sitting so we can get what we can get. But it's about being able to pour out and give into others as well, to build those type of relationships. Any questions or comments?
So one of the things I noticed in those scriptures is during Acts, the Apostle Paul's talking about the temple and houses. You go down to the other scriptures, by that time, Paul had planted churches. And if you notice, he doesn't just start saying, okay, now we have these Christian churches, we have churches about Jesus, so you need to quit getting together at home now. We got a place to go. You need to come here and listen to me, right? And that's what you were talking about, Constantine. You know, that's what the church ended up becoming. Yeah. But you don't see Paul discouraging that. You see him encouraging that to keep. And that's the true heart of what I would call, and I know I don't think he was declared this in the Bible, but that's what I would call a pastor's heart. He's not looking to build his kingdom within four walls and have the biggest church in town. He's building the kingdom of God. He's building disciples of Christ. And he's, you know, he teaches for others to teach. And he teaches so they can, and that builds that pyramid of believers. And, you know, when I first got saved, there was a young couple in our church. We used to go to their house and have Bible studies all the time. And man, I'll be honest with you, it could get a little bit reckless sometimes because we were all like reading the Bible and wanting to have these big revelations. And this is what I think it means. And then it'd be like, okay, call Pastor Joe. But Pastor Joe would always, if he answered his phone, you know, if he wasn't busy, he would always give us his overview of what we were talking about. But he didn't discourage us from, you know what, if you guys don't understand all that, you need to probably quit doing church and just come, you know. So that's what we got to remember, to study and have a conversation. And maybe you do get a couple ideas muddled up. That's what your pastor's for. He doesn't have to teach every Bible study or every sermon. That can't be all you're getting. You come to him with a couple great thoughts. And I'll tell you another thing. We've came to Pastor Joe with some crazy ideas before, and he's went, that's interesting. I never thought of it that way, right? And I think I can speak for him right here, because that's what we're supposed to be doing, and that's what these small, intimate settings.